Attention to Luke chapter 7 this morning. If you have your scriptures and want to follow along with us and read with us, we'll start reading in verse 11. As you make your way there, I failed to make mention of a prayer request this morning that I thought of. Sister Allison's daddy has injured his back, and I think he's been down with it now for about 10 days. And I know that she and I and certainly him, he would appreciate your prayers for him. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11. The scripture says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John shewed him of all these things. The Lord be our helper this morning. I'd like to take a look at the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Nain and point out what I believe to be very important doctrinal as well as practical lessons from the Lord's time in this city. The scripture would teach us that according to the timeline of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's just completed the healing of the centurion servant. That particular event is recorded back in Matthew chapter 8, and the scripture would then transition into the time, of course, that the Lord healed the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law and performed several miracles in the eyes of the people that were walking with him. But this particular event that's recorded in the book of Luke is something that is not recorded in the other books. It's something that's given us here by the physician Luke, and is recorded for us, and it's something that is probably the things that took place here in this city are probably mentioned in passing. I know I've probably mentioned them in passing before. Don't think I've ever dedicated a message to all these particular events that took place. But I trust that the Lord would be with us as we examine what the Lord Jesus Christ did as he was in the midst of this city. The scripture and the name of this particular city literally means a pleasant pasture. That's what the name means, is that it's a city of pleasant pasture. You know, I'm thankful that whenever I see these events that take place that the Lord Jesus Christ did here at this particular place, that you can sort of relate them to a New Testament time in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a place of pleasant pasture, a place of feeding, a place of grazing for the people of God. And I don't think that just as any word is not in the Bible by accident, I think that if you take and you try to over-apply the meanings of some of the places or some of the names, that you can get yourself in a mess. But make no mistake about it, there's a reason behind sometimes the name of the place where the Lord visited. And he visited a place here that literally means pleasant pasture. And the scripture says that he had many of his disciples with him. And that as he came to the gate of the city, that there were several who were carrying a dead man out of the city. The purpose of them having this one upon their shoulders and bearing him to take him outside of the city was to bury him. The scripture tells us that he was the only son of a widow, and he was the only son of his mother, and that she was a widow. And that there was much people of the city with her. You know, I know that sometimes we've heard the statement that a lot of times you can tell the influence that people had during their life by the number of people that would come to their funeral. And I believe that's true. I think that you can certainly look to that as a indication as to how many people were touched by the life of someone, to look and see how many come and pay their respects to one when he's passed away. But it's also a reflection upon maybe the thoughts of that family in that community or among the others. Because I don't know about you, but I've never shown up at a funeral to comfort the one that has passed away. The one that has passed away is not in a place that you can touch anymore and have any sort of influence over them. But their family is certainly one that stands in need of some comfort at that particular time. So it can also be reflected by the influence of that family can also be reflected by the loved one that has passed away from them. But the scripture says that there was many with her. There was a lot of people that were coming to lay this young man to rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ had many of his disciples with him. So here you have a setting that is set forth where the scripture is telling you that the Lord has brought these people together to not only show them, but to show you something about himself. The scripture tells us each and every time, and one of the main doctrinal points that's taught to us here in this lesson, is that the dead never comes to Jesus. Jesus goes to the dead. this man was born upon these ones, and these ones that were carrying him throughout the city. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to his buyer, who came to his casket, and then laid his hand on his casket. And then just as Jesus visited this dead when he came to the dead, so is every account of the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever he comes to those who are dead, it takes Jesus to come to the dead. The dead have never come to Jesus. It's not possible. It's not possible for a dead man to come to anything and to do anything. It's not possible for it to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ in his sermon in John chapter 6 says, "No man can come to me." You ever thought that you could need to understand when Scripture tells us about every man having an action performed to him in a certain way, and that there's some things that no man can do? It says, "No man can come to me." No man can come to the Lord. How many times have we heard people beckon and call unto people to come and to change themselves into somebody that's dead, into somebody that has life? And the Scripture would tell us that if we're dead, there's no way that we can come. There's no way we can come to Jesus in a state of death. And we, in our nature, are in a state of death. We're not just sick. We're not just in need. The Scripture tells us that we're dead. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of children of God that don't understand what they are by nature. They're dead. They have a hope in Jesus Christ that He saved them, but they don't understand what He saved them from. He didn't just save them from sickness. He saved them from death. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and He says, "Here's a dead man." Did that dead man come up out of that casket and beckon the Lord to come and to change him? Or did the Lord go to him and lay His hand upon that casket? Whenever Jairus' daughter stood in need and she passed to the point where those, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 5, whenever those ones who were in the room with her, that they came out and told Jairus, they said, "Bothering no more, that the sister has passed." Whenever the Lord said that to not worry, but yet she sleepeth, they laughed into scorn, and He took her parents in that room with her, along with the Apostle John and James and John and Peter. And He went unto that room, and He went to the one that was dead, and He said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which being interpreted is, "Daughter, arise." And He went to the dead. And so goes the case whenever every blood-bought child of God comes to the Lord in the new birth. It's because Jesus visits them. It's not because they come to the Lord. You see, there are spiritual things that Jesus is teaching us with His literal ministry. He's got a dead man here, and He's gone to him. And He said, as He laid His hand upon that casket, He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And that young man came forth out of that casket and began to speak. Could that man have come forth out of that casket and of his own? Can any of the ones that are in the graves today come forth out of that grave of their own power? Is it going to be because the voice of the Son of God is going to cry unto them? And just as the Scripture says that the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's talking about the hour is coming and now is. That means that they are that are dead in trespasses and sins, that when the Lord speaks to them, they answer that call and they come unto the Lord. You know, we just sang a hymn where the words of that hymn, the hymn writer wrote and said, "I come just as I am, I come." You know, there's a lot of people that whenever they sing that hymn believe that just as I am, I'm coming to the Lord so that He can save me from this state of trespasses and in sins. But it's important that you and I rightly divide the word of truth and see that that is an invitation to an already born again sinner to come to the Lord to find relief, so that you'll know that He's the one that paid for your sins, not that you'll come to have them paid for. If you're coming and you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an indication that He's already cried into your heart and He's already drawn you. According to John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I know I've established or tried to for many times what kind of draw that is in John chapter 6, verse 44, but I tell you, some of our modern day amenities lead us to somehow not be able to understand exactly what the Lord meant whenever he inspired or whenever he spoke those words, draw. You know, that's talking about the same way that you would go down in a well and that you lift a bucket of water up out of the well. There's no way that water can come up in and of its own power. You have to go down and draw it up. And the same thing goes with anybody that is dead in trespasses and in sins. They cannot come to God by their own. They must be drawn and lifted up by the power of the Almighty God. And Jesus is saying right here in the midst of this multitude, look at how someone has transitioned from death back to life. I tell you, you know, he came to the people, came to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And you know, the thing I like to see about that is that, you know, he tarried whenever they came to him and told him that he whom thou lovest is sick. He whom thou lovest is sick. You know, the Lord had a fellowship with that man. The Lord loved that man. The Lord loved his family. Didn't just love him, and the Lord loved his family. To the point that whenever he saw the pain and the anguish that they went through, the scripture says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept because of his emotions of seeing the hurt that was in the eyes of those who loved Lazarus so much. But did Lazarus come to Jesus, or did Jesus go to Bethany to raise Lazarus out? Jesus went to Bethany to raise Lazarus. And the same thing goes with every child of God today, brothers and sisters. They are raised by the power of God and by Him visiting us, and not by us coming to Him in and of ourselves. You know, I'm thankful that God's given me the comfort to know and the trust in that. And that's exactly what He's shown him here. Doctrinal lesson number one is that Jesus always visits the dead. It is not the dead visiting Jesus whenever they're brought back to life. You know, the next point I'd like for us to see here as we've read through this account of Jesus' time in the city of Nain is that Jesus' presence changes things. Jesus' presence changes things. You know, the verse 13 says that when the Lord saw her, that he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. There's a blessing of us having the comfort that we serve a Savior that has compassion on us. You know, he's not like a slave-driving dictator that all he's worried about is whether or not you've paid your taxes, whether or not you're up to date on everything that you owe him. Not worried about your state in life, not worried about the complications that arise, not worried about the things that come up in front of you. That's not the Lord that we worship. We worship a Savior that has compassion on us, that sees us in that state and that has compassion on us. As I've just said, that he wept whenever he saw the hurt on the family's faces of the family of Lazarus. And he came here to this mother who her only son, her being a widow, he's all she's got. He's all she's got. And yet here she is. She's about to lay him in the grave. And you know, if any of you this morning have ever come to the grave of one where you're about to lay one that's so close to you that right now you can't see beyond the veil that just says everything about me, everything that is important to me, I'm about to lay it in the grave. Is that he had compassion on her. He said, weep not. And that whenever Jesus' presence is felt, whether it's by those that are in comfort, for whatever reason that they're comforted, you know, that are at ease, excuse me, that are at ease. You know, this past Friday night, I was going to take the boys to a ball game, and I didn't know whether or not I was going to try to account this or not. I was thinking as it was happening that, you know, that this would make a good point about the state of our country in a lot of ways. And you would think innocent enough going to watch a ball game and didn't really care who won, just wanting to take them to go do something, go, you know, get a hot dog and watch a ball game. And went to one of our local community's ball games And thought the game started at 7:30. And just my daddy's nature being in me, of whenever you go into a ball game, you don't get there when the ball game starts. You get there about an hour before the ball game starts. I don't know why, but it doesn't matter whether or not one of my youngins is playing in it or whether or not I'm just going just for you. You have to get there early. It's a setting that you have to get yourself prepared for and get ready. And we got there and come find out it wasn't supposed to kick off till 8. And so we got there an hour and a half before it started. And not only that, but there was a lighting problem. The lights went out and they had a delay. It didn't end up kicking off till 8:45. We didn't even get to see the kickoff. We left before it happened because of some unforeseen circumstances. But nevertheless, you know, I sat there an hour and a half before that game started, and people already claiming their seats because it's a playoff game and you don't have reserve seats. You have to get there early if you don't buy a certain type of ticket. And there was a lot of people there. And I sat there with an almost 9-year-old and a 7-year-old and listened to the music that they played while those children warmed up. And I looked around at the parents whose children were out there, and they weren't even bothered by it. And the things that were said are things that I wouldn't even say to my wife in the dark. But I listened to it. And I said, you know, this has got to be just shows you the depraved state that our communities are in. It was vile. I wouldn't repeat it to you today if you asked me what it was. Some of the parents even danced to it. Their children were right there on the field. And I was sitting here thinking, here's a bunch of people that are at ease. They're just like the people were in the days of Noah. Whenever they just thought that everything was all hunky and dory until they got a visit from God Almighty, a God of judgment. And if you don't believe that the visitation of God will change things, then let it keep going like that. But because not only do I believe that a visit from God will change things, I believe in the change that God can bring about. And that as I see that during the days of the people of Israel, whenever they were in such bondage in Egypt, that the scripture says that the Lord went to Moses and he said, tell the people that I've heard their cry. I've heard them cry unto me, and I'm sending you unto them so that you can let them know that I'm bringing them out of that trouble. I'm going to bring about some change. Tell me Egypt wasn't changed after the Lord got done with those 12 plagues. Tell me that wasn't a changed environment. Tell me that those people that just thought they had everything that they needed, they've got some people that'll take care of their labors for them. They've got all the food that they need on their table. They've got everything that they need. It doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter what I listen to. Doesn't matter what I let my children do. It doesn't matter. Go and tell that to the people in Egypt who God visited with those 12 plagues. And go tell me that the Lord's presence does not bring about some change. I tell you, it does. Whenever you go and you read during the days of the judges, you know, that's the book that we're reading through at my house right now, the judges. And one of the things that you'll find is that whenever they were in need, that the people cried unto the Lord, that the Lord sent them a judge, that a judge turned them and they stayed a face and followed God for a certain amount of time. When the judge died, sometimes it wouldn't take very long before the people did that which was right in their own eyes again. And the scripture says that the Lord would judge them and the Lord would chasten them. And yet here they would again. They would cry unto the Lord and that He would hear their cry and He would visit them again. Don't tell me that the Lord's presence doesn't change things. And in this particular context, the Lord's presence brought from a state of weeping, from a state where she was so sad that she was about to lay her son in a grave, to the point where the scripture said that by the time they got done, that they were glorifying God. The Lord's presence brings about change. You know, the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a time of change. You know, just as we read here that this sister wept, and the scripture says that he said unto her, weep not. That the scripture says that the Lord stood up whenever he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is because our Lord, whenever he visits the one that's crying unto him, the Lord has the ability to change him and to bring him to a state of comfort. You know, that's what the gospel is there to do. The gospel is there to afflict those that are at ease and it's to comfort those that are troubled. You know, there's a lot of people that are just at ease. Everything's fine. Everything's going to be fine. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter this. Doesn't matter that. You know, that was a motto for some time among people in my own family, is that it's okay. You know, I know that somebody's that he's young and that he needs to know better and that he needs to change what he's doing. But, you know, he's got all these years later on to be able to change and to be able to do like he's supposed to do. Everything was at ease. Everything's fine. You know, let me break some news to you here. Jesus, or the Lord, is not okay with sin. It is not fine in His eyes. It's not fine. It's not okay. And God is a God of judgment, will visit such, and He'll bring about a change whenever He visits it. Just like in the days of Noah. Just like in the days whenever people thought that everything was just hunky-dory. You know, I have said before, and I believe it to be true, one of the greatest devices that Satan ever came up with, whenever he's whenever God has blessed this country the way that He has, is to bring people to a state of complacency where everything is just fine. You know, that's a country music song, isn't it? Just everything's just fine. Everything's just fine. You know, there's nothing wrong with anything. I tell you, you know, I'm thankful for the blessings in this life. And I'm thankful that God blesses us with the providential care that we stand in need of. But if we become numb to that is wicked around us, then Satan's brought us to a point where everything's just fine. But you know, I say that believing with every ounce of my being that as I account that story that happened to me, that I believe that the Lord's presence can change things. And I believe that's what we ought to pray for, is for the Lord to change our communities, change our homes. You know, it's bad whenever you find a show that's innocent enough for your family to sit around and watch, but you can't even leave your guard to let a commercial come on because of what's on the commercials. You know, that's bad. But you know, if we ever become numb to what those things are, then He's got us exactly where He wants us. You know, the Lord showed them here the doctrinal point that whenever that He comes to the dead, the Lord showed them here in this lesson that whenever He's on the scene, things change. You know, I needed every day. I need the Lord's presence with me to keep me from going in the way that my nature wants to drag me in. I don't know about you, but that warfare, I ain't got it whooped yet. Has anybody in here just completely whipped that to the point where every thought that you have is righteous and perfect? I haven't. I need the Lord with me. I need His visitation with me. And I tell you, I'm thankful whenever I feel His hand upon me, guiding me and leading me in the way in which I should go. You know, we see here that the Lord's ministry was not only for the purpose of recording having things here for you and I to read, but think of those that witnessed this with their own eyes. These multitudes that saw Him go to that casket and raise that young man, that son, back to life, and also to be able to comfort those that were weeping. You know, the lesson also teaches us that whenever the Lord visited these people, that the change that came upon them and the blessing that came upon them in their midst that they saw and that they witnessed brought them to a place where the Scripture says that they glorified God for His blessing. They glorified and praised God for his blessing. It says in verse 16, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited His people." Whenever you and I are blessed to be able to witness God's visitation among His people for blessings like what these folks got to witness, and got to see the comfort that this mother experienced. Anytime that you and I are blessed to be able to witness God's visitation among His people, we should glorify and praise God for remembering us and visiting us as He does. It shows that He loves us. It's proof that He loves us. You know, whenever you and I are blessed to be able to whenever we're blessed as a congregation to be able to have a child born into our midst, it's right and it's just for us to praise and glorify God for visiting us and giving us that blessing here in the midst of our church. Whenever you and I are blessed to be able to have one of our members marry another, we're witnessing a gift from Almighty God, and that gift being the gift of love, and you and I should glorify God for the gift that He has given us. They glorified God for the visitation that He gave us, saying that a great prophet is risen among us. You know, they actually got to worship the gift. And that's what you and I are here to worship, is the gift of the Son of God. But we're not here to worship every gift that God gives us. But we're here to glorify God for the gifts that He does give us. You know, we can fall victim if we begin to worship the gifts themselves. You know, it'd be wrong if we ever began to worship the children. And if you don't think that that's not possible, then let me just warn you, it is absolutely possible to worship a child, to worship a spouse, instead of worshiping God. But you know, they said that surely a great prophet is risen among us, and that the Lord has visited His people. You know, I know what you're probably thinking, and that is that Jesus was much more than just a prophet. You're right. But He was a prophet too. He told many prophecies, some that have come to pass, some that still will yet come to pass. And the Scripture says that they called Him and considered Him to be a great prophet, a gift from God among them, and that they glorified God because of the gift. You know, you remember, go with me over to the book of Galatians just a second. In the first chapter where the Apostle Paul has accounted his ministry to the people of Galatia. And if you'll remember, as he went through the first chapter, he's reminding them of his background, which was in Judaism, which was in legalism. And why was it important that he reminded them of where he came from? Because he was warning them not to go where he had already been. You see, that was the problem of the churches of Galatia, was that they began to allow the introduction of legalism into their worship. They began to allow the introduction, instead of liberty and grace, they began to introduce legalism. So the Apostle Paul was careful to remind them of where he had already come from. Never underestimate listening to a man that's already been a certain place, warning you that you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there because you've already seen the fruits of where you've been. I'll leave that where it lays, but I think you know what I'm talking about as far as where I have come from. You want to be careful not to go where a man is already warning you. You don't want to go there because sometimes early on you don't see where you're going to end up. And that's what he's reminding them here. But listen to what he accounts. We'll start I'll just read the last two verses of Galatians chapter 1. To you in regards to the people that he first began to preach to. It says, but they had heard only that he, speaking of himself, which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. You know, the Apostle Paul here is not saying that whenever they heard me preach, as being one that had formerly persecuted the church, that they worshiped me. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember, whenever he came to this group of churches the first time, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 14, and that he preached unto them, they wanted to make him a god. They called him the name of one of their gods, to the point where they were going to worship him, and he rebuked them and stepped in. That is not what he is saying whenever he says that they glorified God in me. What they did is they praised God because they said, the Lord has given us a gift from above. They praised God for His gifts. I tell you, God's due is praise for what He's given us. We ought to praise Him for the gift of His New Testament church here in our community, that we have a place to go to worship with those of like mind and like precious faith that we can glorify. We should praise God for His church. That should be something that we thank God for. We ought to glorify and praise Him. Say, Lord, I thank Thee, O Lord God of heaven, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And there's some babes in this community where I live, where I can go and worship with the babes in Christ. You know, if you're not willing this morning to be able to consider yourself a babe, just thank the Lord for the rest of us babes that are here. We pray in the Spirit to worship and praise God for leaving us in the midst of having a comforting message of a Savior that loves sinners. Oh, I tell you what, I shiver to think where I'd be were it not for the blessings of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worship the church. Worship God and thank Him for the church. You know, a lot of people, every time somebody says, thank the Lord for His church, a lot of people will say, well, you know, don't be worshiping the church. I'm not worshiping. I'm worshiping God. But it is a gift from God, and I consider it a great blessing to me and mine, and I want to praise Him for it all the days of my life. And I trust that if I will praise Him in a way that's pleasing in my sight, He'll leave it in my midst so that I'll have a place to go all the days of my life. You know, I like what the man said one time. I'm not just, don't have just my aim set on having a place and conducting myself at the church where I can have a place for all the days of my life. I want to have it so that those that come, I want to labor in it. I want to work for it. I want to be a part of it. I want to bless it to prosper and bless it to grow so that not only I can enjoy it, but those in generations can come after me and have a place in the midst of the community to go and to gather and to worship and praise God. I love to hunt and fish, or used to more than the next guy. I won't claim that I like to as much as anybody does now, but I tell you, there was a time when I loved it, and I still would, still enjoy seeing my children involved in things and involved in sports, and whether it be any type of recreation that they're involved in. But I want to tell you right now, that's not the place where I find my fellowship with my Lord. It is in the midst of His house. It is in the midst of the place where He has left, which is the body of believers here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, where I desire to visit and to visit and to be with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank Him for it. Saying, surely God hath visited His people. You know, whenever we get a visit from God, if it's in chastening, I know right then at the very time, it may not be something that you want to say is, thank you, Lord, for that chastening. But later on, you can look back at it and say, thank the Lord for His chastening. But whenever we see His gift, whenever we see Him bless us to be able to come from a mourning state to a state where we're comforted as His sister is, may we glorify God because He's visited His people. You didn't come out of that state by yourself. It took a visit from God to lift you up out of it. And I tell you, these here, the Scripture says that whenever He came to them, they were mourning. Whenever He left them, they were glorifying God. I tell you, did I not say that the Lord's presence will change things? He changed them right there in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to the point where now they are glorifying God. Last one. We see down in verse 17, the Scripture says that this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John shewed him all these things, meaning that those that were laboring with John went back to John and shewed him, which there's a difference between those two words. Shewed is a lot more demonstrative than showed. It's a different word to just show somebody. To shew somebody something's different to show. There's a more of a demonstration that's involved. And the disciples of John shewed him all of these things. The Scripture describes what took place here among this community, among this city that's known as having a name that literally means pleasant pasture, that there was a rumor that went out from this city about what took place when Jesus was in their midst. You know, sometimes we can think that a rumor is just something that's negative. You know, we've certainly got plenty of those. If you don't think that they still exist, then you can come have a seat in my office for a couple of days, and I guarantee you'll have your ears full of a bunch of rumors. And if you're crazy enough to repeat them, that's your own fault. But I can tell you, they still exist. You know, an office environment is something that you'll always learn something by listening. You'll always learn something by listening anyway, but especially around an office environment. I remember from the time that I was just a little boy, and my daddy would have people come to his office, and which was just a handy house set on a hill out in the middle of a farm with a window unit, air conditioner, and heater in it. But we as boys, whenever somebody would visit him, we would sit outside and we'd listen to the conversation, because the windows would be up, by the way. The air conditioner didn't get cut on until there was some type of special event. The windows would be up and you could just listen. You could just hear things. You can learn a lot by doing that. The same thing goes whenever you can learn a lot about folks and what they're willing to repeat by just listening in an office environment and listening to what folks will sometimes say about somebody else. And you're sitting there thinking, boy, I wouldn't repeat that about anybody even if I didn't like them. You know, I wouldn't do that. But this particular rumor that's mentioned here is something that's positive. There was word that spread because of Jesus' work in the midst of the city of Pleasant Pastures. There was a spread of it. You know, it went throughout. The folks heard what Jesus did at this particular place. You know, sometimes I wonder if because so many people have perverted the reason why you should tell other people about Jesus and why you should tell other people about what he's done for you and what he'll do for other people. And they have misconstrued it to mean that if you'll tell folks about it, that they can be one of his children, they go home to be with heaven. We know that that's not right. But it doesn't mean that telling people about what the Lord has done for you and telling folks about the blessings that you have received is not honorable to the one who has granted it unto you. This rumor and this word of the Lord went throughout that whole region. If you'll remember the church at Thessalonica that the Apostle Paul labeled as being in Christ Jesus, as being a church which was recognized as being of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he said over in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to read with me, in verse 8, you know, whenever he's given the all of the identifying marks, not only of a New Testament church, but also as them being the elect of the Lord, because he says in verse 4, he said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God," and he goes through how he knows that God has chosen them to be his children, because the gospel came not unto him in word only, but in power and of the Holy Ghost. There was evidence that he could say that there's a reason why the gospel came in such force, was because God intended for his children to hear it. He's given the identifying marks, and they followed him as being followers of the Lord. They became in samples, says in verse 7, "so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." You know, if you're living a life that's right in the eyes of God, and you're praising the Lord as you should, you don't necessarily have to wear the "I'm a disciple" label on you. Folks will see it. Folks will see it in you. I've said this, and I'm not saying that I won't ever use a business that advertises with their faith. I have, and it's been okay. I haven't been burned every time, but I'm always a little bit wary whenever somebody's wanting to tell me what type of faithful people they are. Let my experience, or let your there's a reason why you give references whenever you get ready to advertise a job, is let your experience speak for itself instead of you telling me what kind of good Jesus follower that you are. You know, you can tell people how good the Lord has been to you. And I tell you, whenever I tell folks how good the Lord has been to me, it's going to come with a lot of "in spite of who I was, not just for who I was." There's going to have to be some sentences in there that how good God has been to me, not because I'm so good, but because he's so good. You know, there was a rumor that spread out through all, this word scattered throughout all the region over there. You know, I've said before that even today, of how God can change things, change communities. You know, a lot of people beckon and cry unto Washington, D.C. and And I believe it's right and just for us to use those offices as God has recognized and ordained civil government. We pay their salaries. We pay for the things that they utilize for those communities, and it's right to contact those offices and to use them for what they are. But if you believe that somehow change is going to come about in a country by going in that direction, as opposed to crying unto the one that's in heaven today on the right hand of God the Father, then you're going about it the wrong way. Change will come about it because we cry unto God and the Lord blesses us to be a witness in the communities in which we live. Starts from a ground up campaign. In other words, not from a top down. These folks here were part of a, you ever heard the terminology, a grassroots campaign? You know, what other kind of grassroots can you get than for the word of the Lord, than for a rumor to spread about a group of folks that love Jesus and that praise Him for all the things that He's done for them? I tell you, I believe that that's the right way for us to go about change, where we see that change needs to be made. You know, as I read through what the Lord did here in the city of Nain, as I said before I got started, I see a lot of resemblances to what God does in His church today. God brings together a group of people, a group of born again children of God that He has visited. He brings them together. He blesses us to be able to change our lives and to be able to follow Him as we should. Blesses us that with His presence we can change. You know, it's amazing to be able to see the resistance whenever those that you knew before you wanted to change and do things right. You know, people who knew you before that, they'll either react one or two ways. They either gonna love you for it and respect you for it, or either they gonna dislike you and aggravate you until either they move on or you do. You know what I mean? But that's what the church is. It's a place of people that have said, I want to live what's right in the eyes of God. I may not have in the past, but I want to do what's right and pleasing in the eyes of God. I see a place where people gather and praise God for His gifts and glorify Him for what He's done for us. I see a people of God that have been given a charge that if we would do what is pleasing in the eyes of God, that He would bless us so that rumors would scatter and in the midst of the communities that we live, and that there would be a revival and a change that comes about as a result of it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and if you've received any blessings from the message, please give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it.
Amen.